Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. All right, let's assemble ourselves, all one of us. And now they're coming in. All right. And get ourselves ready for our study tonight. All right, let's talk about prayer. We have a couple of things we want to be in prayer about, and a couple of new ones. First of all, I'd like you to be in prayer for Judy Hintz. She was taken to the hospital from school yesterday. The paramedics came to the school and took her to the hospital, dealing with her heart. And the issue there is, I'm sure that most of you know, that the heart is the number one killer of women in America, even over cancer and all the other, even over cancer and husbands and chocolate and everything else is the heart. So it we definitely need to be in prayer. And I called this afternoon and she was still in the hospital, and so John thought she might come home late afternoon. And so let's be in prayer for Judy and whatever is going on with her heart. And Courtney, poor John, you know, and I'm not minimizing, Judy, and I'm certainly not minimizing Courtney, but John went to the hospital, see Judy, came home about 11, and had to, about 45 minutes later, had to go back to the hospital with Courtney. She was having really bad contractions again, and got home around 3, and so, you know, he's trying to do a lot of things and doing his speaking and studying, and so just be in prayer for John as well, be in prayer for Judy, be in prayer for Courtney and the baby. So we need to be in prayer for them. Any other prayer requests that we're thinking of? How's your grandbaby doing?
She's doing fine.
Good. And your daughter?
She's doing fine.
Okay. We'll continue to be in prayer for both.
They're home, yes.
And what did she name the little girl?
Her name is Leslie Alexandria.
Leslie Alexandria.
After my twin sister.
Alexandria or Alexandra?
Alexandria, I think. I don't know. I never saw the spelling.
I like Alexandria. And
I like Leslie.
Imagine that. Okay. And, of course, let's be in prayer for one another. And let's begin with the word of prayer and get into our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Holy Spirit putting into writing what went on in Jesus Christ's life these hours before the crucifixion. Certainly, Heavenly Father, He's given us information of the upper room discussion, the last Passover and the first communion. But He has given us a great deal of information once they left the upper room, pertinent to dealing with how the world hates us, pertinent dealing with the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see and understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like you to start off by opening to Galatians chapter 4 for a moment. Galatians chapter 4. And I felt a little bad last week, and I don't know what to do sometimes when I'm at this point in my teaching and studies and all. We kind of rushed through what I felt was a very important point. How Jesus Christ said, I will see you. And he's talking about, of course, at the resurrection. And that took us to Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. And this was a good opportunity to spend a moment on that very important concept of how important it is that God knows us, that knows that we belong to His Son, knows that we are saved. We went into some Old Testament passages and how when he comes in with his wrath, he will protect those that belong to him. And how good it is to be known by God. And we rushed through it, but I want to read for you Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me on that day, that's the day of judgment, the day of wrath, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? In other words, we did a lot of things for you. We served you. We were always there. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. People, that's a sad statement. It's a frightening statement. That's a statement we do not want God or the Lord to have to make of us, and he will not if you believe in Jesus Christ. But to me, that was just a frightening statement. I never knew you. Now, missions knows him, of course. But we're talking about know as belonging to him. Know as believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. So this became very, very important to our study. And now let's go back to John 16. Gospel of John chapter 16. And we'll move along to verse 22. John 16:22. Therefore, you too now have sorrow, but I will see you, and that's what got us into that known of God. But I will see you. Up to now, it's always been, you will see me, and then you won't see me. You'll see me, and then you won't see me. Now he says, I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. Okay, this is the real you. Inside, there will be great joy in their soul. And while this is said of the church, the same expression is used in reference to Israel, people. This I find very interesting. It's used in the same expression used of Israel at the second advent of the Messiah when he returns. Look with me briefly at Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verse 14, 66:14. Then you shall see this, and your heart will be glad, and your bones shall flourish like the new grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be made known to his servants. But he shall be indignant toward his enemies. But the point that I want you to see is that your heart shall be glad. In the Hebrew, it's the same concept as we have in the passage that Jesus Christ tells the disciples. So you go through this period of disaster, and then great joy overcomes you. Okay. Now, back to John 16:22. Now we come to a very important phrase. Therefore, you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. But look what it says now. This is not just a, oh boy, happy thing like at a party or something. And no one takes your joy away from you. This isn't going to be just a momentary joy, this a permanent joy. All right, let's note a few things. One, the permanency of the resurrection. The permanency of the resurrection. Not only for ushering in a new age of the church, but for all eternity. No one will take that joy away. No one will ever take our joy away that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Turmoil right now in our study of Romans, because in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, verse 24, he says, you believe in God, and he's talking about having imputed righteousness. Then in verse 25, he talks about the resurrection and relates it with justification, which is a wrong concept the way it's translated. And what I want to do is I want to save that for the Resurrection Sunday celebration coming up here in a month or so. So I'm hoping that everybody will just bear with the reading of it, and then we'll come back and take a look at it, because it is powerful. The resurrection, after it occurs, is just unbelievable in regard to all the writers of the New Testament and throughout the book of Acts. This is one of Paul's teachings, the resurrection, which upset the Pharisees and made the Sadducees happy and all of that. But the permanency of the resurrection. Number two, because of eternal security, he will always see us as his own, and we will see him in a resurrected body. Now, these are the kinds of things that we noted Sunday morning in Romans 4 about thinking things through before faith and having your mind set on these things rather than on the difficulties and disasters. What really is important? The disaster that's hitting us momentarily in our life, or the resurrection and the whole eternity with him and seeing him face to face? Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. I'll tell you one thing that's happened in my ministry, in my life, in my study. I see now more and more, more importance of looking at passages that deal with other passages than maybe I ever have. And it just sort of puts the whole Bible and the flow of the Bible together. But just take the moment and look at 1 John chapter 3, and we want to look at verses 1 through 3 in 1 John 3. See how great a love, how great the magnitude of the love of the Father has bestowed upon us, believers in the church, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because we do not belong to the world. We're children of God. Because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. Now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And anyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he, Jesus Christ, is pure. Okay, turn back now to John 16. So point one, the permanency, no one shall take your joy away from you. Permanency of the resurrection, that's not going to change. Because of eternal security and the hope of seeing him and being seen by him. And then point three, experientially, because of the sending of the Paraclete, sending of the second Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whose fruit is joy, whose fruit is joy. Look at chapter 20 of John. Look at chapter 20, verse 22. 20, 22. And when he had said, well, verse 21, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, look back now, go back to John 16. So, the sending of the second Paraclete is going to be a permanent joy. No one can take that away from you. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So that joy is there. Whether or not you experience it depends on whether or not you're walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Point four. So even throughout our lives, our journey here on earth, there will be sorrow, grief, suffering, pain, tears, but this will be soon turned to eternal joy. To not get your eyes on focused on the present pain, the suffering, but keep them focused on the eternal joy. Okay, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the coming of Jesus Christ, seeing Jesus Christ and being seen by Jesus Christ. Let's note seven events. One, incarnation. Israel giving birth to the Messiah. Remember we saw in Revelation 12, birth pains of Israel in giving birth to the Messiah. Two, the resurrection. Seeing him in resurrected body. Three, sending of the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, through whom we see him, through whom we fellowship with him, through whom he abides in us or comes inside of us. The sending of the Holy Spirit is unbelievable. Now, I don't know why. Maybe the Holy Spirit hadn't put it upon me, because Jim Langston had asked to do the basic thing a long time ago. And I'm sure he just wondered why I wouldn't do it, and I've wondered why. But I'll tell you right now, what we're doing in that study in the Holy Spirit is just overwhelming to me. Just overwhelming. Just all the teachings of Jesus Christ, and then we're picking and picking and picking. And I'm almost tempted to just go on and on and on, but I'm not going to, Jim. But it's just so powerful. And people, when I say these kind of things, I'm not bragging or pointing out I'm different or anything, but I've just not seen it put together the way the Spirit's doing it with us. And just taking it from the teachings of Christ and all of these things. I'm just so thankful for what is happening. So point three is the sending of the second Paraclete. And then four, which involves us, the rapture, when we will see him as he is and be seen by him. I mean, that's just a phenomenal thought. If the rapture were to occur right now, boom, we would see him in the air as he is, in a resurrected body. And just, boy, you could just, even though we won't have this aspect part of our soul, remembering all the unbelievers and things, but you can just, boy, nothing else is going to matter. Nothing else is going to matter when we see him as he is. And that's why I try to teach when someone that we love has died and gone on before us, they're not thinking about us. They're face to face with the Lord. I'm sorry. And if you just think of it in those terms of your own joy, that own anticipation of being with him and seeing him as he is. So the rapture. And then five, the second advent. To rule Israel, and we've seen verses where that's introduced with the birth pains of the tribulation, the suffering and pains. And then six, for all eternity, seated on the throne in the New Jerusalem. And then finally seven, but there is also an application to our own individual lives in our journey right now here on earth. Pains, suffering of growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The pains and the suffering of developing an intimacy with Christ. Sunday mornings we're looking at Abraham, people, and we're studying this great faith of Abraham and how before he did not waver in faith and how he had the easiness of faith to just trust God. Well, people, we're not studying all of the pain and the sufferings that went through, all the failures that Abraham went through. All the hurts that he went through. All the sorrows that he went through. And these things are developed in and through our lives. In developing a knowledge and a relationship and an intimacy with Jesus Christ. And developing this intimacy. This love relationship with Christ. And all of this gives way to joy as you continue to grow in the Lord. Both now and as far as eternity is concerned. Now, before I leave the birth pain analogy that Jesus Christ used, there's one other place where the analogy is portrayed that I would like to just share with you for a moment. Let's take a, this is like a parenthesis for us. If a pastor teacher has the soul, has the right attitude of soul, given from the Holy Spirit, has the true goal in mind, he will experience this same birth pain that Paul is talking, or Jesus Christ is talking about. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians 4:19. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My children, a term of endearment, with whom I am again in labor. This is the same word for a woman giving birth. Now, look at the new life that is coming until Christ is formed in you. And there are a lot of preachers, pastors that are so occupied with themselves, so occupied with all of their deal, they're not really occupied with the people. But what he's talking about here is we start out as dead in trespasses and sin. Then comes the birth of the new man in Christ. But people, there's more that happens to all of us, and that is the formation of Christ in you. And this would be by suffering. Suffering of the pastor teacher who studies and teaches in season and out of season. In season is when everyone's positive and, boy, they're all there. Out of season, when there's not very many there at all. Seeing them come and seeing them go. But people, it's the few who stay with it that Christ is formed in. It's the few who just persevere all the way through. Good times, bad times, stay. And not because of a man, but because of what Christ is doing, Christ being formed in them. And there are just times when I'm really happy. And when I see someone really catching on and growing in faith and growing in all of these things. And Paul does it with various people in some of his writings. I think one of my great joys is Leslie and Jerry. I mean, I've known her since she was just a little girl. And here she is, grown woman, and just loves the Word. Studies the Word, and that just brings joy. That brings joy, and watching Jerry, I never forget. Jerry used to come when they were dating, and Leslie went out of town with her mother, and Jerry came by himself. And I went, whoa, man, that's pretty cool, and people. I'm just trying to share with you what Paul is saying here in Galatians 4:19. That there is a great joy when people get it. And there's a hurt when they don't, and it's a real hurt if they reject it. But boy, when people see it, it just becomes a great joy in a person, seeing Christ being formed in you. Okay. In the Christian journey, there may be the experiences of pain of discipline from the Lord. But people, this is turned to joy. Even when we're disciplined. And everyone has been disciplined that's been in this journey. There isn't anyone who isn't disciplined that's in this journey. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Let me show you what's going on with this aspect of it. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And let's read from verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12. And you, well, I guess the sentence begins in verse 4, so we'll just drop back to one old big verse, verse 4. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers of discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? That's us live in a Christian life. For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So there's a joy related to the pains of discipline. Okay, now let's go back to John 16, and we start now an interesting study. Brief as it may be, but it's on prayer. More prayer by Jesus Christ. More prayer by Jesus Christ. All right, verse 23. In that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, me nothing, Father anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. Okay, let me just start off by saying that a lot of false teaching has been done on this verse 23, and a lot of false understanding about prayer. So I want to just methodically take us through this, help us out in our prayer life. Jesus Christ did a tremendous amount of teaching on the Holy Spirit. In fact, he is one of the best teachers on the Holy Spirit in all the Bible. He did teaching on love, loving as he loved. He also did a great deal of teaching on prayer. In that day, you will ask me no question. Okay, first question, what day? In what day? What does it mean, ask me no question? So we have several things we need to look at. In what day? And what does it mean you'll ask me no question? Now, as to the day, let's take a look. Five things. One, is it just a few days from now at his resurrection? Two, is it the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit will be sent universally? Three, is it the whole church, right up to the rapture? Four, is it the day of the second advent? Or, as those who would kind of want to sit on the fence, the end of time, into eternity. And therefore they can say, see, told you. And all these things come true. Okay, we got those five options. Now, you will ask me no question. This will touch two primary occasions. The near fulfillment is when they receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then there's a distant one recorded in 1 Corinthians 13:12. Let me just read to you with you 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Okay, so we have two different things, a near maybe, or is it the distant one? The expression in that day. It occurs 92 times in the Bible. In some cases, it refers to a single day. In most, it refers to an event, an epic, a time sequence, like the day of the Lord. It occurs, this expression, in that day, occurs three times in the Gospel of John. And they're all in the upper room discussion. 14:20, look back at 14:20. 14:20. In that day, now this is on the sending of the Holy Spirit, in that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you, in that day. And then we have chapter 16, our passage, verse 23, and verse 26. Look ahead at verse 26 a moment. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. Okay, we had to find out what that means. But I'm just saying, this becomes an important technical phrase in the Bible. Now again, we could include all five of the above events. But if we stay in context. And people, that's the most important thing about studying the Bible that I began to see. And I am sorry, I was taught it in seminary. But I taught spirituality based on the study of a passage and not in context. 1 John 1, 9. If you study that in context, clears it up. Easy. But we make mistakes. We take a verse out and not in context. So context becomes extremely important. And the context for this word begins in chapter 14, verse 3. Look back at chapter 14, verse 3. Go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Okay, so this is where we're going to see that this whole thing begins, but we're going to develop our understanding of this. The structure of this verse has caused a great deal of problems and false teaching on prayer. Let's take a look at how. In that, you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Now, here's where I'm very thankful, and I do mean it, while I was studying this, for my seminary training in languages, and for the indwelling and teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what happens. At least a false conclusion. Many people try to contrast the first part of the verse with the questions of Jesus Christ, with asking God the Father, and they come up with some false issues on prayer. In other words, what they try to do is do this. You will ask me no question, and they try to relate that, you shall ask the Father for anything. But I want to take you through and show you why this is not what's going on. Now, I have a lot of books. I'm not computerized yet, where I do everything on the computer, pull the books up. I like turning that page, and I like having those books right there. I'm learning to use some of the books on the internet or my Logos program, but a very important book by Archbishop Richard Trench, T-R-E-N-C-H, in the Trench Synonyms of the New Testament, first published in 1854. Now, I've used him a lot. Why am I telling you about who he is and all of this? I'm going to use him here. He did an excellent job on working through this. And I'm going to take you through things that he says, along with things that I've studied and all of that. But this is primarily taken from Archbishop Trench. All right. First of all, there are two different Greek words, both translated to ask. Okay. Let's take a look at the two different words. Erapao. Alright, that's E-R-A-T-A long O. Erapao. Ask me no question. then I-T-O. A-I-T-E long O. Etao. Ask the Father for anything. Now, you don't need Greek to know, see that those two are different. The transliteration. They're different words. Alright, point two. Due to the fact that these two are so closely connected, many take them as being in direct antithesis of each other. But, as we're going to see in context, this is not what Jesus Christ is saying at all. They're not antithesis of each other. Three. First, you shall ask. In the first half, has nothing to do with you shall ask in the second. And I'll show you that. But just so that we can clear it up. The first you shall ask in the first half has nothing to do with you shall ask in the second phrase. Okay, why? Point four. Glad you asked. I had the answer already here. I anticipated. Context. The first clause, Jesus Christ is referring back to verse 19. Look back at verse 19. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, ask him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this that I said, a little while and you will not behold me, and again a little while and you will see me? They wished to ask him, question. This is the same word for asking as we have in our passage. Same word. In the first part of verse 19. Erotao. Erotao. So this will be the issue when looking at verse 23. You will ask me no question. This is not antithetical or had anything to do with ask the Father for anything. Jesus Christ is speaking of the fact that they will have no questions in time of the events of seeing Him and not seeing Him and seeing Him and His seeing them. They will have no questions about what's going on. Five. In verse 23, Jesus Christ clarifies that day. In verse 23, Jesus Christ clarifies that day as being the day of my seeing you again by the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry? Seeing you by the presence of the Holy Spirit in them. They will see Him and He will see them, that they belong to Him. The day of my seeing you again by the Holy Spirit, who will teach them all things. And what is to come, and you shall no longer, here's the point now, no longer be confused about seeing me and not seeing me. He'll straighten it all out. You saw me. You didn't see me. I was crucified, buried. You saw me, resurrection. All of this is going to be cleared up. There'll be no more confusion in this whole area. So, on that day, the day of the indwelling of the Spirit, they will no longer be confused about seeing Him and not seeing Him. They will no longer need to ask, what's going on? Verse 19 again. We don't know what's going on. What does He mean? We don't understand. See? Do you understand it? Do you understand it? Well, in that day, they're going to understand it all. Okay? We didn't see him resurrect or crucifixion, burial. Now we see him resurrection. It's all going to be straightened out. It's going to be understood. Look at chapter 21, verse 12. 21, verse 12. Jesus said to them, the disciples, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples... Wait a minute. That's what I got. None of the disciples ventured to ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Okay, how do they know that? It's going to be by the Holy Spirit. We'll see this in text. But they did not ask him. I point six. Going back to Trench. Quote, there is not in this verse a contrast drawn between asking the Son, which shall cease, and asking the Father, which shall begin. That isn't what Christ is dealing with here. Seven. The first half of verse 23, you shall ask me no question, simply closes the difficult discussion on, in a little while you will see me, in a little while you will not see me. And also closes the personal physical fellowship between the pre-resurrected Christ and the beginning of another wonderful blessing, the sending of the Holy Spirit, who will now guide them into things to come. Eight, the second half of the verse begins a whole new and wonderful period of history. Therefore you have the words, truly, truly. Introduces a whole new wonderful period of history. With the absence of Jesus Christ on earth, no longer able to speak to him directly with their Savior, but will go to God the Father directly in the name of the Son. And God the Father will respond and answer prayers. Point nine. Let's take a look at these two different words for asking. This isn't necessary for understanding this particular verse, but it is for understanding the dynamics of prayer that we want to look at. All right. This is why I put them on the board this way. Erotao. Erotao. Ask me no question. Erotao. Ask the Father. Okay. Let me give you some things here. One. Erotao, the first word translated to ask me personally, carries with it the primary idea of inquiring, interrogating, asking questions. Erotao, is more asking and requesting. Asking for something, requesting things. Two, erotao is between familiar people, between friends, between close associates, believers in Jesus Christ. Well, I already got it up there. Erotao. From an inferior to a superior. From an inferior to a superior. That's the creature asking the Creator. The believer asking God the Father. Point two. The second word, Erotao, requests something from an inferior to superior. It's used in many cases, a beggar from him who would give aid. For the sake of time, we'll not look at it. I was going to look at it. But you can look at Acts 1:54. a child from a parent, Matthew 7:9. We're asking our Heavenly Father. Point three. The second word, aiteo, is never, ever used of Jesus Christ addressing God the Father. It is never used of Jesus Christ addressing God the Father in our behalf or in any of His prayers. Four, whenever Jesus Christ requests of God the Father, it is always the first word. Erotao. They're equal. So, whenever Jesus Christ requests of God the Father, it is erotao. Or that word between close associates, friends, or equals. That is, Jesus Christ is upon equal terms with God the Father. Look back at 14:16. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another paraclete. See that word ask? That's erotao. He is an equal term, close associate with God the Father. There come equals. Yet to come in our study, chapter 16, verse 26. And that day you will ask in my name, and I will not say to you that I will ask the Father in your behalf. There's the word. Erotao. When Jesus Christ and the Father are speaking, as equals, as friends. There are other passages that you can look at. The same thing, 17:9, 17:15, 17:20 in His prayers. Never does He aiteo, dealing with the Father, inferior to superior. There, 4.5. Trench points out that while it is proper for Jesus Christ to ask as equal with the God the Father, it is never proper for us. It must be our attitude in our prayers. It is never proper of us to think that we are on equal terms with God the Father. And in no single instance is it used in the New Testament to express a prayer of man to God. That's interesting. It's the consistency of this word. Nowhere in the New Testament is this word, aiteo, used of man praying to God the Father, creature to creator. It is so important for us at all times to keep in mind our relationship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father and with one another. Humility versus arrogance. Point six. Back to 16:23. You will ask me no question. All right? You will ask me no question. That's erotao. Between familiar friends. Remember in chapter 15, what did He say? I call you friends. I call you friends. Erotao. Familiar associates. Jesus Christ in the pre-resurrected body and His disciples, and asking Him specific questions about His teaching. But you shall ask the Father, and that changes to over here. You shall ask the Father for anything. He changes the Greek word right there. Gives you an idea of the importance of the word. Very important little point. It is things like this. Just things like this, simple little things. They keep us on the right track against such heresies of the Mormons and others that we are gods. No, we're not people. He is God. And it's just things like this that keeps our thinking in correct order. He is creator. We are creation. He is deity. we are finite, human, flesh. So keep your mind humble when you're talking to God the Father in prayer. He is Father. There is a relationship, but He is superior. Remember that. Okay, in that day, now we're ready to identify in that day. This introduces a new epoch, a new dispensation. Not 40 days of His appearance in the resurrected body, but the day of departure of Jesus Christ from the earth, resurrection, ascension, session of Jesus Christ, and sending of the Paraclete. How do we know it does not occur in the first 40 days of His resurrection? I'm glad you asked. Please look at Acts 1. Just turn a few pages to Acts chapter 1. Verse 6. I guess it was last week. Judith and I sat down, and she had the book of Acts on the video and the pictures, but every word was from the NIV. Every word. They had the people saying different parts and all of this, and it was really intriguing. And I suggest if you get tired of just reading the Bible, just sit down and watch something like that. It was really powerful. And that's where this came out. I was watching it, and I went, ah! And so, because of this very study. And so look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, Erotao, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Now, back in our passage in John 16:23, in that day you will ask me no question. Alright? And here they are asking questions to him. So that day hasn't come yet. He's resurrected, but it hadn't come yet. Because they're asking a question here. See? At that time, on that day, he will not be here. So we know it isn't this time frame. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Now, this helps us with that phrase, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. People, you're not going to be omniscient. You're not even going to know all things that relate to man. Look at Acts 1, 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. People, He's not going to teach us all things, in quotes, like we're going to know everything. It's so important to study the Word of God and to stay in context. Compare Scripture to Scripture. He will teach us all things that are necessary for our service. Necessary for the plan of God for our lives. People, we will never grasp all that is in one verse. Never. I could go back and study verses that we've already studied and there'd be more things, new things, all this other stuff. We just never, ever will. So when it says, will teach us all things, that's all things necessary for His plan in our life. So He will enlighten as to a little, if that's what we need to see, and that's what we're prepared to see, but it'll be all that we need to know. A first grade teacher doesn't teach 12th grade trig. Why? They don't need to know that. She will teach everything they need to know for that level. The Holy Spirit does the same thing in regard to us in our lives, where we are, in our studies, in the Word of God, in our growth, in our progression, in our movement. So, this is the important thing here. And they'll understand so many things that are to come up. How will we know the way? The Holy Spirit will show them the way. See? How is it that you're going to manifest to us and not to the world? They had no idea of the Holy Spirit here. And how the Holy Spirit functions, we now understand that. That's not a mystery to us. How does He reveal to us and not to the world? They don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They don't have the potential to the filling of the Holy Spirit. We do. So there are just so many things that as we grow, He opens up more and more on us. But now to show a change is taking place, note the introduction back to John 16, 24. Okay. Verse 16, chapter 16, verse 23. No, truly, truly. This is used by the Lord to introduce a dramatic change is taking place in history. From personally speaking with the Messiah, sent of God, to speaking and requesting to God the Father in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. So this is a dramatic change in history. Think about this. Never before in all history has anyone ever prayed in Jesus' name. Never. Throughout all the Old Testament. However far you want to go back, 3,000, 4,000, up to 4,000 years, nobody had ever prayed to God the Father in Jesus' name. But now they will. So, it's a dramatic time. Sending of the Messiah, the sending of the Holy Spirit. History is changing dramatically. From walking by sight to walking by faith. Goes back to that thing in verse 7. It is to your advantage that I go away. And notice all the wonders, all the blessings that will come to every member of the body of Christ throughout the church age, including every one of us here that are now believers in Jesus Christ. Our relationship with Jesus Christ will change with the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, session, seating, and sending of the Holy Spirit. Relationship with Christ changes. Relationship with the Father changes, people. Think about it. These disciples have never prayed to God the Father in Jesus' name. No one had. History's changed with the sending of the second paraclete, with the ascension and session of Jesus Christ. Relationship with the Holy Spirit changes. Whole relationship with Him changes. And before, they may have been filled with the Holy Spirit, but never indwelt. All glory goes to Jesus Christ. And people, by the way, we talked about relationship with Christ changed, relationship with the Father changes, relationship with the Holy Spirit changes, relationship with one another changes. What was the old law? That you love your neighbors, you love yourself. What is it now with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? You love one another as I have loved you. So even our inner relationship with one another changed with this dramatic in history. Unbelievable time, unparalleled anywhere else in history. Even going into the tribulation, it will not be that way. Never before. We live in a wonderfully unique period of history, people. Unique relationship with Jesus Christ, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and with one another. Okay, now we learn a little bit about prayer, and I guess this is a good place to stop. I want to take up some principles on prayer, because Jesus Christ is a teacher on prayer, and sometimes I wonder if I do enough teaching on prayer, and so we'll just not... I won't make up for it all at one time, but I do want to cover some things we've not looked at, or it's been a long time since we've looked at dealing with prayer. And so we'll resume here next Wednesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Heavenly Father, we weren't there like the disciples who had to personally adjust to this change. we've not had the privilege of personally seeing Jesus Christ. From our second birth, it has been by faith. We've never been able to just follow Him personally, physically. So we have a unique type of battle, having never seen Him, yet we believe. Having not touched His side with the scar, yet we believe. Not having seen Him resurrected, yet we believe. And we believe, Heavenly Father, in this wonderful privilege that we have to pray with You, to You, to as our Heavenly Father, with anything, with everything. There's no limit in our prayer requests with You. Bearing in mind at all times that You are God, that You are God the Father. And Father, we come to You with prayers. We pray for this assembly, that You'll guide us where You would have us to meet. That through believers You will provide the funds to keep this assembly and this teaching going until Heavenly Father You're ready to close it down. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those in this assembly who are striving to walk by faith. We pray for those associated with it, the Risleys, Courtney, John, Judy, so many, Father. And now, Heavenly Father, there are probably many people that we don't even know that are part of this assembly and listening. We pray that You will continue to bless and prosper the teaching of Your Word. But we pray for those who are struggling to walk by faith. Some struggling, Father, maybe to even see how to walk by faith in the Spirit. We just leave that to You, Heavenly Father. You know all things. And You know who they are. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for this assembly. We thank You for our time tonight together. Pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.